At this time, let's turn to John chapter 14. So if you would turn with me in God's word to John 14. And as you are turning, I want to say a few things by way of introduction. First, as you know, this section of scripture is placed within Jesus' farewell discourse, which is a series of chapters the Lord Jesus prepares his disciples for his impending departure from this world to the Father, and the trouble his disciples were about to face. So this is the mood of the text. The Lord is preparing them, on the one hand, for his departure, and he's preparing them for the trouble they're about to face. Second, in John 14, verses 4 through 11, Jesus now responds to Thomas' inquiry and Philip's request with the truth about himself. And in our text, the Lord Jesus declares himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And he shows the exclusive nature of his relationship with the Father, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. This exclusive claim lays the groundwork for understanding the nature of Christian faith, the person and work of Christ, and the relationship between the Father and the Son. And finally, we will reflect on what it means for Jesus to declare himself as the only way to God. And we will consider how this challenges the contemporary notions of pluralism in our culture today, but at the same time emphasize the uniqueness of Christ in God's plan of salvation. So let's look at our text in question. Let's turn our attention to John 14. Please follow along with me as I read. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Did you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of God. The flowers fade, the green grass withers. The word of our God shall stand forever. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, how we thank you for your word. We pray that you would now use me, a weak vessel, to be able to declare your truth. Pray that your word will go forth with power, convicting us, changing our minds and our hearts, that we might leave here a changed people. We pray that you will be glorified in the process. Help us, dear Lord. Help us to decrease as you increase. And help us to hear the plain text of your word. And we pray that you would grant salvation to the unbelieving one, that today might be the day of salvation, that one might say, what must I do to be saved? Help us, Lord God. May you receive all of the glory, the honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as a continuation of last week's message, we will continue. This week's sermon is entitled, we're still reflecting upon this idea, relying upon the sufficiency of Christ for all of life. Imagine if we can have that as our mindset, where we're relying upon Christ, upon his sufficiency for all of life. The main idea of these two sermons I'm hoping for is this. When trouble comes, rely upon the sufficiency of Christ in all of life by believing in him. When trouble comes, rely upon the sufficiency of Christ in all of life by believing in him. So far, we've considered points one and two. Point one on last week was the Son confronts those who are comforts. The Son comforts those who believes in him. And point number two was the Son secured a place in heaven for those who believes in him. And those two points comes from verses one is the first point, and verses two and three, the second point. So today we want to finish up with points three and four, found in verses 4 through 11. So if you missed part one of this sermon, I encourage you to at some point go to our website, or go to Sermon Audio, and you will find part one there, just so you would hear its full context. And so you would have a greater and more fuller understanding of what's communicated. So let's pick up where we left off. Point number three, we said, is the Son is the only way to God the Father. The Son is the only way to God the Father. So here we see God the Son revealing God the Father through his divine word. In verses 4 through 6, we see the exclusivity of Christ being presented by the Son of God as the only way to the Father. But some questions arose from the disciples. Earlier, as the spokesman, Peter asked the question about the Lord's prediction concerning his departure. And while the Lord attempted to prepare them in their meetings, some of them were still troubled in their hearts, for they did not comprehend all what the Lord was telling them. They were concerned. They had sacrificed everything for the cause of Christ. And here it is, they're teacher, their leader, is leaving them. And not only that, but one among them will also use this as an opportunity to betray the teacher, to betray the master. And then there will be another who would say, I don't even know you. All of this is going on while at the same time the Lord is saying, I'm leaving you. And you can't come where I'm going. And so we're continuing there. The Lord is still speaking to his disciples, and some of them are concerned. Some of them are troubled in their heart. And some of it may have been because they did not want to believe that it was true. So from now on, there's a conversation between the Lord, Thomas, and Philip. It appears that these disciples were free in asking questions as the Lord taught them according to scriptures. In other words, they were free to have a dialogue. They were free to ask questions. If there was something that they were concerned about, they were free to ask the teacher questions. They were free to stop the teacher where he was teaching and ask a question. And here it is. Peter kicked it off. Peter said, I'll die for you. And the Lord says, Peter, before the cock crows, three times you would have denied me, that you don't even know me. And here it is now. The others are starting to raise their hands and pitch in their questions, if you would. And so now we see a conversation between the Lord, Thomas, and Philip. So in verses 4 through 6, this dialogue between the Lord and his disciple begins there. And in verse 4, the Lord says, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, in verse 6, we see the exclusivity of Christ being presented by the Son of God himself when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Anyone who does not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him and trust in him alone shows their fallen condition and condemned status. The reason why mankind is born into a fallen condition and alienated from God is because of the fall of man. When Adam fell and disobeyed God, the whole human race fell in disobedience and sin against God. And therefore, we're born into sin. We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. Why? Because our representative, the first Adam, the first man, he represented us. And when he fell, we also fell. And so therefore, we have taken upon a sinful nature. And the only way that we can be totally released from the sinful nature is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who enables us to receive a new nature that is solely dependent upon him. So all sinners are in trouble. Because of sin, all of mankind no longer has access to God on his own, his or her own, in a fallen state. All sinners in a fallen state can only come to God through one mediator, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. What answers do man have apart from Christ? There is no other hope. There is no other comfort. The Father has provided the answer to man's greatest problem. Man's greatest problem is not money. It's not cancer. It's not the ways of the world. It is sin. It's sin. And sin is the very thing that separates us from God. But the Father and the Son did not leave us without hope. Did not leave the world without hope. So the Father has provided the answer to man's sinful condition, his Son. And this is the message that Jesus has. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to pay our sin debt. That was his mission. And so those who reject the Son of God by not believing in him for salvation stands condemned before the Father. It doesn't matter how sincere a person may be if they do not believe in Christ for their salvation. They are on a path that goes straight to hell's gate. Listen to what the Lord Jesus states in response to those who reject his offer. Turn with me, if you would, to John 3:16. I want you to see it there. And John 3:16, we're not going to just stop at John 3:16. I want to read a little bit past that. So many times this verse is quoted, but in its context, there's so much more. Listen to what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So according to the text, non-believers are condemned already. And the only way to be released from condemnation is to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. That's just like going to a courtroom and we've been caught speeding and it's in a school zone. And you, as you know, there is more responsibility when depending upon the crime. Depending upon the crime, there's a greater responsibility and there's a greater payment that needs to be made in order to reconcile for the crime. So imagine with me, we're speeding, we're caught in a school zone, and we're clocked at 90 miles an hour. As you know, the penalty for that goes up, and we would have to pay for that unless we have someone else who's able to stand in the gap and make payment on our behalf. So on the one hand, we were guilty of the crime. But on the other hand, someone paid our debt because of the crimes we made. And essentially, Christ have done that for us. He have done what we could not do for ourselves. We've sinned from the beginning, and we're going to continue to sin until we die. The comforting, the comfort that we have is the reality that Christ have made full payment for us, because God is rich in mercy. And the scripture reminds us that he have made payment in full and have said himself that it is finished. And so that's why we can come here after a bad week and we can give glory to the King, because the King has overcome sin. And the Lord himself came not to condemn, but to save sinners by offering himself as the payment for sin. Christ is the atoning sacrifice for sin once and for all. So as you see, according to John 3:18, there is no other means by which a person can be made righteous or saved, because anyone who does not believe stand condemned. So this verse proves that there are not many ways to God. And it also shows that Christianity is unlike all the other religions in the world. Instead, it shows the exclusivity of Christ. It shows the need of Christ. So according to this verse, the Lord is showing his disciples that there will be no need for temples anymore. The Lord Jesus presenting himself as the new and living way, the temple will be destroyed. Remember, he told the Pharisees that you can destroy this temple, but in 3 days I'll raise it up again. They thought he was talking about a building, but he was speaking to him being resurrected. And this is what he's trying to communicate to his disciples. The Lord Jesus, as the risen Christ, will be the temple where the glory of God will be revealed. And remember in the earlier verses, he said that his death was to bring forth the glory of God. So it's in his humiliation that he's going to be raised in glory. And you remember that he says that to the Father in John 17. When he's on his way to the cross, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me as it was before." And his resurrection is to show forth the glory of God. And so, when believers come to Christ, they become a part of the body of Christ, the church, and is seen as the true temple and dwelling place of God. It is not that we have this building that we are worshiping God, but it's because of the Christ who dwells in us and dwell amongst us that we're able to worship God. We can take our worship outside the building and continue to have God in this dwelling place. And so we are the temple. And the temple symbolizes a place of worship, and it is considered the place where God dwells and is where God is glorified. No one can approach a holy and righteous God on their own. Everyone needs to be given access. So, when people say there are many ways to God, we can point to these verses, for these verses clearly states the Lord himself is saying there is no other way. And so when people engage us in that way, we can tell them that your problem is not with me. Your problem is with God. I agree with God. And so therefore your problem is not with me. It's with God. I'm only communicating what God himself has said. So, no one can approach a holy and righteous God on their own that puts the whole human race in trouble unless they are given access. In order to worship the one true and living God, one must be given access to God the Father through the Son. The Lord Jesus says, it's this way. And if you look at verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's this way. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's as if God says, I am the only access to God. The only access to God. There is no other access. Thomas clearly doesn't understand what the Lord is trying to communicate and is troubled by what the Lord is teaching him. He might as well have said, Lord, we don't get it. We don't know what you're saying. We don't know what you're talking about. What is this thing? What are you talking about? And so it takes us to this idea, again, that the Son is the only way to God the Father. This is the reality of what God is trying to communicate to Philip, that I am all you need. In Acts 4, verse 12, the text says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I believe the disciples do know the Lord and is saved at this point. The point is that we need to turn to God not only for salvation, but we need to turn to God for all of life. Every believer needs guidance and direction for their lives each and every day. The Son of God gives every believing person access to God the Father. He alone is the great high priest. He alone is the once and for all sacrifice for sin. He alone is the one and only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is this world's only hope. Every dead man needs life, and Jesus is life. He has life in himself, and because he has life in himself and has died for the sins of those who will believe in him, he gives eternal life to everyone who believes and puts their faith in him. No one but God gives eternal life. Jesus continues to claim deity through his exclusivity as the one and only Son of God. The Son is the only way to God the Father. Another example of this is seen in John 6:35, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Again, I am the way. I am the bread of life. And that's what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to how Jesus responds to Pilate in John 18:37, emphasizing the same idea. It says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus is the all-sufficient Son of God who alone gives access to God the Father. In practice, Christians ought to regularly recognize Jesus as the truth by valuing the things of God, valuing the truth, valuing honesty and integrity and faithfulness in all aspects of life, knowing that Jesus is the truth. Knowing that Jesus is the truth, it ought to challenge all Christians to live authentically before God and others by rejecting falsehood and embracing the truth of God's word as the ultimate authority for how they live. So, in what ways do you understand and experience Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life in your daily activities? How does knowing the truth shape your understanding and relationship with God? It ought to help us as we deal with people on our jobs. It ought to help us as we deal with one another in the home. When we come to the truth and we recognize Christ as the truth, we begin to shape our understanding more and more in our relationship with God. Not only is the Son the only way to God the Father, but knowing the Son is knowing the Father because the Father works in the Son. So for our last point, let's consider for a moment how the Son showed us the way to God the Father. So during the conversation between the Lord and his disciples, Jesus says to them in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." In this verse, the Lord explained to Thomas that he is the only true access to God the Father, and it includes the knowledge of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas, in other words, everything you need can be found in me. If you had known me, or let me say it another way, if you had the knowledge of God, you would have been in a better place in believing in me. Because all of the blessings that come from me and knowing me includes being committed to God. Then the Lord adds, "Now you know all blessings come through me." After the Lord patiently answered Thomas' question, Philip raised his hand with the question. In verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." It appears that Philip is struggling with the Lord's answer, or he has misunderstood what the Lord was saying. So in response to Philip's question, he answered him in this way. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has the Father. And has seen the Father. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And so Jesus' response to Philip's request is, "Show us the Father," is as if his word wasn't enough. Now, the Lord himself have already fed the 5,000. He have already caused a blind man to see, never been able to see before. He also called a man who was dead for 4 days to be risen again and to live again. And yet Philip says, "Give me more. Show us the Father." And what is the Lord's response. The Lord explains and introduces the idea of oneness with the Father. This segment invites us to consider how Jesus fully reveals God to us, while embodying the very essence and nature of the Father. While answering Philip, the Lord asked him two rhetorical questions to help him think through what he was asking the Lord. Number one, have I been with you so long? It's as if in our day and time, one would say to us, how could you ask me that? You know me. We've spent time together. How could you ask me that? How is it that after all we've been through, you still don't believe in me? And he says, you still do not know me. And you know that it was personal to the Lord because he calls his name. He says, how could you still do not know me, Philip? It just, again, it shows the intimacy of the relationship between God and his disciples. And then he asks him a second question, how can you say? Can you say that to me? Show us the Father. In verse 9, Jesus is letting Philip know that he is the all-sufficient Son of God who reveals the Father. Jesus then reveals the Father. After asking those two questions, the Lord answers Philip with the third question to help him think through what was being said. The Lord was a master at this, in helping people to ponder what they were saying. That's what good teachers do. They would restate the question in a different way so people might understand. And so the Lord has a way of doing that. Oftentimes, he helped people to understand what they're asking him. The master teacher helps Philip to understand his question. But this time it appears that the Lord seemingly rebukes Philip for not knowing him in the way that he ought to. In other words, Philip, you ought to be further along than this. How long have you been with me and you don't know the basic fundamentals of being committed to the knowledge of God? You're asking for more information, Philip. But the reality is, the best representation of God is in me, who has been in your presence the whole time. I am the one who reveals the Father. How could you say, give us more? I am the embodiment of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How could you want more? Listen to what the Lord says about himself in Matthew 11, 27. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Father chooses to reveal him. Others recognize this also in, according to John 16, 30. For others stated this in that verse in John 16, verse 30. Now we know that you know all things. You see, they're able to consider the evidence. Right? Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Here we see an acknowledgement that Jesus knows and understands all things. He is sovereign and is to believe and is to be believed upon, to be from God. This is exactly what the Lord expressed to Philip. In other words, Jesus is the greater revelation of God the Father. And Philip at this moment doesn't know yet this basic fundamental truth that points to the deity of Christ. This is one of the reasons why the Lord came in the first place. For example, this is expressed in these two verses in John 1:14. The Apostle John records this truth in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then a few verses down in verse 18, he adds, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus came to reveal the Father through himself. He is the revelation of God the Father, and this is how he helps Philip to better understand this truth. And then the Lord Jesus answered him saying, Philip, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. In other words, Christ is the all-sufficient one through his word. By way of the Spirit, Christ provides wisdom, understanding, and direction for all of life's decisions and challenges. The Father is at work in the Son. And so to say it another way, Philip, I am all you need. I am the all-sufficient Son of God. You believe in God, believe also in me. You remember, this is the starting place when they were troubled. They were troubled in their hearts. And the Lord said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, I am the all-sufficient one. I am all you need. Jesus is the light of the world. All believers are assured of their needs, that their needs are being met according to his riches and glory. But what the Lord is challenging Philip on is what he believes about the Son of God. And that's the question to us. Now that we are past believing in God for salvation, how about the day-to-day, the struggles that comes to us during the day-to-day, whether we're on our jobs or at home or with that, whatever the struggle is. Maybe there's sickness in our bodies. Maybe there's someone who we have to deal with on our jobs that is not easy to deal with. How is God the way, the truth, and the life in those circumstances? How do we look to Christ in those circumstances? So, faith in God on these matters seem to be in question here for Philip. The Lord is preparing him not for salvation, but for sanctification. In other words, seeing all of life before the face of God. So that means it affects my attitude in how I communicate with my wife, how I communicate with my children. It affects my response. You see, it's the practice of doing all things for the glory of God, believing that God will give us all that we need when we need it and not when we want it. It's a practice of depending upon God for all of life and resting in that reality. So Jesus then states one last statement for consideration in verse 11. Believe me. He's right back at what he started with in the beginning. You believe in God? Believe also in me. He comes back, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then he challenged him a little further. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Here the Lord sees that some of the disciples still struggle in their faith with believing certain things about himself and his relationship with the Father. Since Philip still struggles with these things, the Lord adds, believe me. He adds, believe me. The disciples were able to see much of the Lord's ministry during his time on earth, and so the Lord knew this, and that's probably why he suggested for Philip to consider these things as they exercised their faith in him. Consider the miracles, consider the teachings, consider the actions that the Lord have taken that points to the reality of what he's been trying to say is that he is the Son of God. Points to his deity. Philip, if you can't believe my words, then believe on the account of the works I've done in your presence. And let that be all the evidence you need. What a great benefit we have to have the Spirit of God at work in us. That we don't have to rely upon ourselves remembering all things or doing all things, but we have the Spirit at work in us that reminds us of the will of God, that reminds us of his word. And that ought to bring us great comfort because every day we can constantly depend and trust in him and we don't have to rely upon our own selves. We don't have to rely upon a form of perfection, but we can rest in the reality that all the works are done and we're having the chance to be able to walk with God, if you would, and work with God and continue the mission with him as he enables us from day to day. The mission is on our job. The mission is at home, out in the world, at the grocery store, among friends and family. The mission continues. Whatever our sphere of influence it is, he says, go ye therefore. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always. Again, pointing to the sufficiency of Christ in all of life. Rest in trouble. Whatever trouble we're in, rest in the reality of who Christ is and what he has done. He says, let my peace go with you. That's how we ought to live every day. With peace and looking forward to the reality that he's coming back again to receive us to himself. Praise the Lord for that reality. So I want to close. This passage comes to calling us to believe in Christ for all of life, both on the account of his words and the works that he have done in our own lives. We're to remember what he have done for us. It calls us to respond to faith the faith that he has given us, that is not merely intellectual assent, but a trust grounded in the evidence of Jesus' life, work, and ministry. Remember, when trouble comes, rely upon the sufficiency of Christ in all of life by believing in him. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also.